Good evening. It is good to see everyone who is able to be out. We're thankful for you being here. We especially appreciate any and all visitors that are here with us this evening. We encourage you to open up your Bibles and to study with us as we continue our study of the Word of God. We began looking this morning at a family we call the Tater family. As I mentioned this morning, it's not a family of people who grow potatoes, but it's a group of individuals that are bringing destruction upon the churches that they're a part of. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves being a part of that family. And so as we continue our study, let's look at these things, and let's not look at these lessons as they might apply to someone else. Let's look at them as they apply to us. Miss Cindy said, I really wish you'd quit preaching at me every time I come in here. And I was like, well, I try to, as long as I know, I prepare one that I know will be good for you. But honestly, it's just we all fall in the same categories, isn't it? You know, we all find that we have difficulties. I'm saying myself as well. We all have problems. We all need to look into our lives and make sure that we're living in the way that is pleasing to God. And we began this morning by looking at the spectator. And the spectator is someone who just sits back and watches and never takes part, never does anything. He doesn't make use of the abilities that God has given to him. We looked in Matthew chapter 25 and where Jesus speaks of the parable of the talents and those that were, one was given five, one was given two, one was given one. And the ones that had received five and two went and put them to use and gained more, gained five and two as well, and were able to give that back to the Lord. The one who had received one talent, well, he just went and hid it in the ground. And when the Lord returned, the Lord was very displeased with his lack of use of that which was given to him. And so, as we look this morning, we need to have the attitude of I must do and I can do. And as we looked at the Apostle Paul there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so let's keep those things in mind and have that attitude and look and see what can I be doing in the kingdom of God. Even the smallest things. We read from Psalm 84 there in verse 10 where David writes, a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so even the smallest thing that we can do in the kingdom of God is better than anything we can do in the world. And so let's be sure that we're not just sitting on the sidelines watching everything. Let's do what we can, whatever it might be, to help the Lord's church. We also looked at the commentator. He's kind of like the spectator. He sits around and watches, but instead of doing nothing, he just complains about what's going on. The song leader leads songs too fast or too slow. The prayer, the one leading in prayer, he leads too long. He leads them too short. He's too verbose. He doesn't really speak eloquently enough and just going on. The Bible class teacher is boring and things of that nature. And they're always looking at everyone else and commenting on everyone else's lives, but they're never looking at their own. And we noted in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus talked about the mote and the law. You know, he talks about how are you going to go and get the speck out of your brother's eye when you've got this beam sticking out of yours. And so get rid of that beam out of your own eye before you begin looking at others. And the idea there is look into your own life first and study yourself to make sure that you are what God wants to be. Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself, not someone else, not looking at the Bible trying to show where everybody else is wrong, but looking to make sure that you're approved to God. And so let's make sure that we're not falling amongst those that are just commentators, where we're just all out there just watching everyone else and not paying attention to our own life. Now, as we continue our lesson this evening, the next one we want to look at is the imitator. Now, the imitator is one who is converted to the majority, not to Christ. If you've noticed in the bulletins, we've got a series of lessons that are going on about, whether you're truly converted to Jesus or not, and just because you claim certain things about you does not make you a Christian. And it's mentioned in last week's article and in this one as well that if your parents are religious or if your parents are members of the church, it does not necessarily make you one. And just because everybody that you talk to is agreeing with you does not make it correct. The religious world is full of imitators. They're going along with the masses. And they will follow the crowd on anything. They have no convictions of their own. They go out and whatever they're told, well, that sounds good, so I'm going to go with that. And we need to be careful that we don't fall prey to this. When trouble arises in the church, the one who is an imitator, the one that is converted to the masses, they're going to follow the majority, even if it's in evil. They're going to follow them because they do not have a faith of their own. And this is taught against in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 14, the Apostle Paul likens these individuals to those that are tossed about by waves. He says there in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In other words, Paul is telling us we've got to grow in our own knowledge so that when false teaching arises, we can go, wait, that's not what the Bible says. But how many of us, when we're listening to a preacher, do we just go, well, the preacher said it. The preacher said it, it must be true. Brother Tim said it, it's got to be true. He's a preacher and he's been preaching for a long time and he's supposed to know and I can just trust him in it. Let me tell you something, folks, that's how churches get led off into apostasy. You look at how the church began to go off into apostasy in the 3rd and 4th century. They kept the Bible from the public and the public was like, well, the priests are telling us, so therefore we've got to believe. The elders are telling us, we've got to believe. And before long, nobody could even read the Bible. And they had to depend on what they were being told. And they were just following along in whatever false doctrine might come across. We're told in Exodus chapter 32, the Israelites were told in Exodus 23 and verse 2, you shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude to pervert justice. You know, we need to follow these things and understand, you know, God is making sure that we are able to stand our own 2 feet. What do we tell our kids when they say, well, everyone else is doing it? What do we say? Well, if everybody else was jumping off the cliff, would you jump off with them? And sometimes with kids today, they're so arrogant and everything. Oh, yeah, I'd do that. Just because they don't want to admit that their reasoning is faulty. Just because everybody else thinks that this is the correct way does not mean that it is. We need to study. As I said, study to show yourself approved. The wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 1 there in verse 10, he said, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Be willing to stand. Be willing to look into the Word of God and to find these things. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. And so instead of being imitators of the world, we need to be, as we're told in the Scriptures, we need to be imitators of Christ. And Christ was willing to go against the masses, wasn't he? Who was there with him on the cross? Honestly, who was there? No one. Oh, his apostles were standing off at a distance, and his mother was there at his feet, but no one was standing up going, no, you can't, no, I won't allow this. He was willing to stand even all alone, knowing that in the end, even his own father would turn his back on him. You see, we need to have a faith that is strong enough to stand alone if necessary. You know, we taught last week that part of the reason of being a part of a local congregation is you've got others to stand with you, but we've got to work in such a way that we will be able to stand on our own if it's necessary. You know, I think this is one of the great faults with the Lord's church today is we are not preparing in our Bible studies. We're not teaching people to a point where they can teach themselves. We seem to be following in the paths of the school system, well, let's just spoon feed everything to them. We'll just give them everything that they need to know so that they can pass the test and they can go on and the rest is, well, that they'll learn to deal with it. And it seems to be that's the way we are. We just give them some things and we don't teach to where they can teach others. That's what Paul told Timothy. He said, the things that I've imparted to you, you go and teach others that they can go and teach others themselves. We've got to reach a point in our faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 there in verse 1, we read that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we can see later in verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now we can understand that faith is necessary, but is weak faith enough to please God? A faith that is easily swayed, is that enough to please God? No. Note there, it's a rewarder of those. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him, not those who are just led by every wind of doctrine. The Old Testament is full of those who had the faith to stand alone against the world. You can go further in Hebrews chapter 11. There in verse 7, we can read about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Was Noah, did he have anybody helping him? Well, he had his three sons and their wives and his wife. Miss Noah, Miss Shem, Miss Ham, and Miss Japheth, they were there, but not there. By his faith, by him acting on his faith, what did he do? He condemned the whole rest of the world. You talk about standing alone. Noah was there all by himself. No one else was willing to go with him. No one else was willing to listen and to follow him and doing what God wanted him to do. And his faith was what made him strong enough to be able to do that. Go further in verse 8. And we read that by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine that? I mean, there are several here who have lived in this area their entire life. Can you imagine being told, hey, I need you to go. Where am I going? You don't need to know that yet. You just go. I'll let you know when you get there. And you know, it's interesting. He traveled his entire life. Abraham traveled his entire life, never receiving the promise that had been made to him. And it wasn't until many, many generations later that his great, 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 however many great grandkids finally entered into the land and received the promise that had been made to them. But by faith, he went out, not knowing where he was going. In verses 24 and 25 of that same chapter, we can read about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Was he in the minority? Yeah. You know, you can just imagine, there are probably a lot of Hebrews who are like, I'd gladly trade places with Moses. He's sitting there in the lap of luxury. I'm out here having to make my own bricks. I'm out here building these great big cities for the Pharaohs. Yeah, I'll swap with him. And here Moses is like, well, I'm ready to leave what I've got. His faith was strong enough that he was able to go out and to do these things. You see, we need to have faith in God, and we need to know that the Lord has provided protection for us to stand against the world. We're not in it alone, folks. He's given us what we need that we can, when it comes time, we can stand. And as we can see here, when we can stand firm. Look there in Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, has put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, there it is again, to stand firm. You think of that lone soldier out there, and he's been given all that he needs to protect himself. And he's there, and he's got enough faith in his leaders that he's willing to go out there and face whatever. And the Lord has given us everything. Look there further, beginning in verse 14. And Paul tells us what this armor is. He says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's look at all of this here. Breastplate of righteousness. Well, that breastplate, that goes on the front, doesn't it? And the helmet, that goes on your head, your feet, loins girded with truth. I'm still waiting to see what covers the back. It's not there, is it? Stand firm facing your enemies. The Lord doesn't protect those who run away. He protects those. He's given you all that you need to stand and to face the enemy, to fight the spiritual battle that is before you. Having there the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. All of these things are there to protect us. But the Lord expects us to meet the problems head on. If we turn our backs on the devil, then the devil will get us. The Lord does not want anyone who will turn tail and run. We need to constantly guard ourselves. We've got to have the faith that we are able to stand on our own. Quit worrying about how everybody else feels about it. But what does the Word of God have to say about it? And how can I put that into practice in my own life? In Philippians chapter 1, there beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now think about that for just a moment. Here's the Apostle Paul. And we can tell by what he's writing here, he's in Rome. He's in prison. The Praetorian Guard, that's the elite guard. That's the guard that Caesar took care of and took care of Caesar. And his imprisonment has, and the things that he's talking about and the reason why he's there, it's become known to all of the Praetorian Guard. And not only that, but his imprisonment, his willingness to have the faith, his strength of faith to go and to face these things. Remember this morning we said Paul knew what he was facing. Jesus made aware to him, this is what you're going to have to do. This is what you're going to have to endure. And he did it anyway. Can you imagine? Someone come to you and saying, well, if you follow this course in your life, you're going to be stoned. But you're not going to die. You're going to get a lot of stones hitting you. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to spend time treading water in the Mediterranean Ocean. Mediterranean Sea. You're going to be in perils every day of your life. You're going to be chased. You're going to be hounded by your Jewish brethren for the rest of your life. They're going to follow you from city to city. You're going to be put before kings and have to testify of me before kings. And at the end of it all, when you've served me as faithfully as you can, you're going to die. Now, how many of us will go, well, go ahead and sign me up, Lord. Here am I. Send me. But Paul did. And look at the effect of that faith. He says his faith was so great that in being willing to face this, others have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. They were able to look at Paul and go, well, if Paul can do it, I can. See, we've got to have faith. We've got to be encouraged by what we see in the Scriptures, that those others were able to and willing to preach even in the face of death. Look at the apostles in the first century when they were told, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Oh, whether we should obey men or not, we ought to obey God. You can think about all you want, but we're going to serve the Lord. That's it. Paul stood even against his fellow apostle. Peter, a leader in the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. And when Peter was at fault, we can see in Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 11, that he was willing to oppose him to his face. That's Cephas, that's Peter, folks. Says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You see, Peter was kind of a two-face. He was acting one way towards the Gentile brethren, and when the Jews showed up, he started acting like somebody else. And Paul said, you ought not be that way, Peter. Can you imagine? Here, this is the one that the Lord said, I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom of God. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This was a man who had walked with Jesus Christ the 3 years that he preached, that had seen Jesus Christ when he had arisen from the grave and had talked to Jesus the time after he had arisen and had seen him ascend into the clouds. And you're going to go and tell Peter you're wrong? Who are you, Paul? I persecuted the saints. Who are you, Paul? I put to death those who were calling after Jesus Christ. Who are you, Paul? I'm an apostle calling out of due time. But Peter, you're still wrong. You see, we've got to have faith that is strong enough to be willing to stand up to those, even to their face, when they're teaching false doctrine, instead of sitting back there and going, well, I wish somebody would stand up. I wish somebody would point out where they're wrong. Having the faith and the strength of faith to be willing to stand up and go, that's not right. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Folks, we need brethren like that. We need brothers and sisters in Christ that are not afraid to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Many churches are reaching a crossroads where it's either part off into the religious world or stand firm in the paths of righteousness. And folks, we've got to have the faith that is able to stand even if we're standing alone. We can't be imitators, folks, except imitating Jesus Christ and His apostles. We can't be imitating the world around us. We can't follow after the majority. We have to follow after Jesus Christ. The last one we want to talk about is probably the most dangerous of them all, and that is the dictator. The dictator is the one who wants to either rule the Lord's church or he'll ruin it. He's like the kid. We'll play my way or I'm going to take my toys and go home. You ever have friends like that? Well, we're going to do it the way I want to do it or I'm going to take my toys and they're better than yours and we're going to go home. this congregation has suffered in these ways. But you know what? We have to constantly be on guard that we don't find ourselves in the exact same position. We have to watch ourselves. This is the reason why many churches don't have elders. There are those there that are not qualified to be an elder in the Lord's church, and they're going to do everything they can to make sure nobody else becomes an elder because they don't want to lose their right to rule. I can give you a specific case in Florence, Alabama. That's exactly the reason that church has been in existence for almost 50 years and never once had elders. Because one of the men who helped start the congregation won't allow it. They've run off men who have become qualified elders, become deacons, and are reaching the point of being qualified to be elders. These are those who, when elders are set forth, they go back to that nitpicking. They find any little excuse that they can to try to keep those men from being qualified. This attitude is very dangerous for the local congregation. It's caused many to have to leave or congregations to split. You see, what we need to understand is that those who want to be dictators of the church go against its teaching. Nowhere in the Word of God do you see that the dictator is here upon this earth. The Lord's church is a dictatorship. I'll say that, but the dictator is in heaven. It's His way. Jesus Christ is the leader of the Lord's church. There's no one that can change anything that He set forth. But here upon in local congregation, it's not a dictatorship. If you look there in 2 John, there beginning in verse 9, we read that anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Going too far. And that's what people do when they take on the leadership of the Lord's church all by themselves. When they become a dictator. When they cause the church to either do it their way or no way. You see, what we need to understand is that it is humility. Humility that makes one great in the kingdom of heaven. Those that are humble of heart. Those that are broken of spirit. Look in Matthew chapter 18 there beginning in verse 1. And look at what Jesus says that we're to be. He says at that time, we read that at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, whoever humbles himself like this child, he is great in the kingdom. We cannot claim greatness, folks. It's not ours to claim. I read preachers' writings sometimes and I wish I had the strength of faith to go and go after them. Because they start talking about all the mighty works that they have done. And I'm like, shut up. You have not done anything, folks. That's what we need to understand. No matter what we've done, it's all been the power of God's Word. It's all been His power. Oh, but I've baptized so many and I've held so many gospel meetings and so many restorations have come through my work. No, they've come through the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves we're nothing more than seed throwers and water boys. Just low little peons in the work of God. We must be humble. And those who desire to rule the church unscripturally are not humble. Look further, if you would, in Matthew chapter 20. There, beginning in verse 26, we read, it says, "It is not to be this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be what? Shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You see, Jesus set the example in washing the apostles' feet, in going and facing the cross, and He set the example that we're to serve one another. Another thing we need to understand is that love seeks not our own. That's what Paul writes about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if we truly love Christ, if we truly love His Word, then we will not seek greatness in the Lord's church. We won't seek to be thought of as some great preacher. We'll just seek to be someone who's a humble servant in the kingdom of God. And you know, I see some of these young men that came out at the same time and began preaching the same as me, and they're doing everything they can to be the big preachers. The next group of big preachers. And there's a great danger in that. And they spend so much time selling themselves to various congregations saying, look at me, look at what I can do, look at what I've done. And you think, what about the local congregation where you're preaching? Are you truly helping there? What about the lost there? Are you spending more time selling yourself to the brethren? Or, as you should be, are you spending time in selling the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying of this world? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there beginning in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take an account of wrong suffered. You see, this is the love that God wants us to have. This isn't the love of the world. The love of the world seeks after these things. And the love of the world is kind of arrogant sometimes. But it's not all about me, folks. It's not all about us. It's the Lord. True love for Christ and His Word will produce a humbleness towards our brethren. We will consider ourselves the lowest of the brethren. I need them rather than they need me. I'm just a humble servant in the kingdom of God. You see, we've got to be careful of the importance that we place upon ourselves. You see, there's a great responsibility. Paul in Romans chapter 12, there in verse 3, he says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Think about that for a second. Don't think too highly of yourself. Remember that we're told that even when we've done everything the Lord has commanded for us to do, we're still unworthy servants, aren't we? Even if we follow it as close to perfection as is humanly possible, we're still not worthy of the great and wonderful grace and mercy of Jesus Christ and of His Father in heaven, are we? Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Paul said in the letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. In other words, isn't that kind of telling us always check where we are with God? Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Or as Paul said, unless you're afraid, you're not going to pass the test. That takes a daily examination. Am I serving God? Am I on firm ground with God? Is my faith causing me to stand firm on my own? Or am I more concerned with my own wants? My own desires? Getting what I want in the local church? And to the point where I won't allow anybody else to speak, anybody else to do anything. Folks, I've been in a lot more business meetings than I'd like to say where it came down to something was set forth and one man said no. And even though later all the men said they disagreed with him, they let it happen. I'll tell you something, folks, if that ain't a dictator, what is? And the Lord's church will always suffer in the hands of a dictator. We need to make sure that we're not following after that. The Colossians, Paul, in writing to them, warned and told them to take heed against these types of people. And in Colossians chapter 2, they're beginning in verse 1, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this, you can know all these things, you can have all these things, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. In other words, you've got the strength to stand on your own. You're not going to be led about by every wind of doctrine. He says in verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Look at verse 7. Having been firmly rooted. You ever try to pull up something that's firmly rooted? It ain't easy, is it? Now you can go out and some of these plants, you know, you can go out and you can just pull them right out because weeds just seem to have a better root system than anybody else. Christians ought to be like weeds. In a number of ways, weeds spread quick, don't they? They take over. We ought to be that way. Our faith ought to be such, but firmly rooted. and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. You're growing up. You're becoming a stronger Christian, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And He says all this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. In other words, you are so deep in this book. You spend so much time in the Word of God. You've got it so much in your heart that no matter what, no matter how pretty the words sound, nope, that's not what it says here. No matter how deep it may appear, no matter how good these things might sound, I had my Mormon show up Friday evening and got an opportunity, hopefully, to talk to him later this week. They're going to try and make everything sound, and they gave me their opening presentation, and it sounds pretty good, folks. The way they say it, it sounds good. They said, well, you know, the Lord's church went into apostasy and he set up a new one. Now, if I didn't know the Word of God, I'd be going, oh, well, okay. If that's what you say. But you know, the Lord said through Daniel, He said in the days of this fourth kingdom, He will set up His kingdom and it'll never pass away. It'll remain forever. Satan can't knock it out, can he? His kingdom remains throughout all time. And He said, whatever the apostles bind on earth, that will be bound in heaven. He didn't say anything about, well, you've got apostles and you lay your hands on somebody else and they become apostles. So we need to be careful. Make sure that we're rooted in the Word of God. Make sure that Jesus Christ is dwelling deep within our heart, that we're looking first and foremost in the Word of God and not getting caught up in the traditions of men and the vain philosophy and empty deceptions of the world. Another thing doesn't really affect us here right now, but will hopefully one day in the future we'll need to watch out, is that even those who are appointed as elders, overseers of the Lord's church, they need to understand even they are not to become lords over God's heritage. Peter, who was an elder in the Lord's church, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Young men, middle-aged men, if there comes a time where you have lived your life in such a way, and you should be living your life in such a way that you'll be prepared, that is a very worthy goal, to live your life in such a way that you can be an elder in the Lord's church. And let me tell you, the Lord's church needs elders worse than it's ever needed preachers. Make sure that when you do reach that point and you become an elder, you understand the grave responsibility that has been bestowed upon you. And you don't lord it over them, but you prove to be examples to the flock. We've talked about the Tater family this evening, and let's make sure that none of us are part of that family. That we're not spectators who just sit on the sidelines and watch everything go. And like I said this morning, they may show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but that's it. You can't get into heaven on that. The Lord expects us to use the talents that He's given to us. And let me tell you, He's given everybody a talent. He didn't leave anybody out. Some He gave more than others, but each according to their abilities, we saw there from the parable. Make sure that you're not a commentator, always criticizing everything else that's going on. Oh, I wouldn't have done it that way. Let's make sure that we're not imitators or dictators either. Let's make sure that we're following according to the Word of God, that we have the faith that is necessary to stand strong, that we're doing the work that God has set before us. Perhaps you're here this evening and you find that you've failed in some of these things. Perhaps you have been sitting on the sidelines, just watching the church flow past and just being a bench warmer. Let me tell you something, folks. Bench warmers, they don't get into heaven. They don't. You're either a doer of the Word or you're a follower of Satan. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, folks. If you're here and you have things in your life that need to be corrected, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ you've never been baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, then today is the day, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is that precious Son of God that came to this earth and lived that perfect life and gave that perfect sacrifice for us. And be buried in baptism, arising a new creature. Whatever your situation might be, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.